Passage of Scripture, we got to remember, we're working from a statement of victory. And like I said, in a few weeks after Easter, we're just going to spend a few weeks looking at Romans chapter 6 to help us understand what we've been learning. You know, if our old man's been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, you know, we don't have to serve sin. You know, henceforth, we should not serve sin because we are going from a statement of victory. When Christ died on the cross, he paid for our sin debt and we were crucified. Our old man was crucified with him. And we got to understand this, that when we sin, it's because we allow the devil to bring things into our lives and we make excuses for those sins and we cause ourselves to sin. Last week was a short verse, Romans 6:7. Let's read that together. Romans 6:7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Once again, you say, Pastor, I don't feel like I'm free from sin. That's because we have a sin nature that lives with us. And that's something that we will not get rid of until we get to heaven. But it's something that we can have victory over. And that's the whole point of this chapter. And that's the whole point of memorizing this chapter. Because when we get the understanding that we can reckon ourselves dead, it will help us in our Christian walk. And this is the verse for this week. Let's read it together. Romans 6:8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If we believe that Christ died and he rose again, that we believe these things, we can also shall also live with him. Let's read that one more time since there are new verse for the week. Romans 6:8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And we will be spending most of the month of April on those verses and looking at those verses. Forgive me for sitting down. I don't like to sit down when I speak, but I'm trying to save some energy for the next service too. Definitions of strongholds. And like I said, this will be our last week when it comes to strongholds. And you say, what is a stronghold? And this is things we've been learning. A stronghold is something in your mind that you believe and you act upon. And once again, we can believe a lot of different things. I gave you that illustration, what I used to believe about North Carolina before I came here when they called me up to come candidate here. My brother-in-law is from Boone, North Carolina, so I thought everything in North Carolina had mountains and there was tons of snow in North Carolina. And when I came to Elizabeth City, there was no mountains. And we used to not have any snow, but we're getting a little bit of snow. But it was something that I believed because of some information I had from one source, but it was not completely true. And these are what become strongholds in our minds, is when we begin listening to what other people have said over the years and not backing things up with the Word of God, we've allowed some things to become strongholds, and that's what we've been talking about, how to pull those things down. Now, what the purpose of this is, to examine ourselves honestly under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. To really truly get this idea in our mind, these things that we struggle with in our life, to look underneath the Holy Spirit's guide, with the Holy Spirit's guidance, whether or not these things are actually true. There's some bitterness in our hearts that some of us have just held on to for so long that we think it's okay. There's some sin in our lives that we've held on to for so long that we think it's okay. When we don't think that we, like last week when we looked about unbelieving, when we think that, hey, just because I don't believe doesn't really matter. Well, we looked at that last week, how faith is seeing without believing. I mean, it's being able to see, believe without seeing. And we will be amazed at how many strongholds the devil has built in our minds and our lives. The problem is many of us have become unteachable. You say, what do you mean by unteachable? It means that if I can show you something from the Word of God and you say, nope, not going to believe it. I can clearly show you something from the Bible, what truth is, and you say, nope, just not going to believe it anymore. This is the way I've always been taught. This is the way I've always been shown. And when it comes to sins in our life, we must be careful and understand that these strongholds are something we must pull down in order to have a victorious Christian life. Many of us have allowed strongholds to come up in our lives and our hearts so much that we have pushed God right out of our lives. And we simply play church instead of trying to experience the Christian life that God wants us to have. A victorious Christian life where we have victory over sin. Distinctions of strongholds. We looked at five different distinctions. Usually most strongholds can be divided up in these different areas. One being unteachable. Another one being unforgiving. Another one being unhappy. Another one being unbelieving. And this morning's last one is something that kind of groups them all together, as being unclean. Being unclean. God uses clean vessels. And what we're going to look at, an explanation, an evidence, an example, an exercise in dealing with the stronghold of being unclean. Now, being unclean means that we have sin in our lives. Obviously, we're not talking about being physically unclean. It's nice when we're clean. People like clean things, don't they? I mean, when we go to the drawer, we want to see some clean silverware there. I mean, we want something there that's going to be clean, something that we can use. We like to that's why we have showers. That's why we have wash machines. That's why we have dishwashers. Even if it's me or you that's the dishwasher, we still have things that are clean. We do not like using things that are unclean. And the final major area of our strongholds is the sections of life and the sections of our life which are unclean. God has called his children to live holy lives. Look what it says in Leviticus 2:20, verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you. Now look what it says. And have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. The Bible's saying two different specific things there. First of all, there is a principle of holiness, which is based off the character of God. As children of God, as believers, he is saying, look, because I am holy, he says, I'm expecting you to be holy. And secondly, there's a concept of separation. We must be holy because he is holy. We can only be holy as we are sanctified, and that means being set apart from the world unto God. And he talks to the nation of Israel here, and he says he has severed them from other people. He wanted them to live a different particular life. And some people don't like this idea of separation. Some people don't like the idea of living a holy life. But it is clearly found and clearly taught in the Word of God over and over and over. And we spent a lot of time on Wednesday nights last month and into the beginning of this month talking about holiness and what true holiness is. So we're not going to spend a lot of time in this today. But this idea is that God wants us to be holy. Some people will try to feed you this line. God doesn't care how you live. God doesn't care what you do. God doesn't care what you watch. God doesn't care what you listen to. I don't know where they find that in the Bible. The Bible teaches us that he desires for us to be holy. There are certain things that disgust God. There are certain things he calls an abomination. There are certain things that he says that a child of God should have no part in. And he is saying that he wants us to be holy, and he wants us to be separated unto those things. So let's understand how a Christian or a believer can be unclean. You say, well, how in the world can someone who is a Christian be unclean then? The truth is, a lot of people are dirty. A lot of people have sin in their hearts, sin in their lives. And we talked about that old nature that lives with us. A stronghold of being unclean develops when we allow our desire to draw us away from God towards something else. When there is something that we care more about than we care about God, we will then begin to let that draw us away to the point where we no longer care as much about God as we do other things. People blame all sorts of things for their sins. And that's where the stronghold comes. Hey, I'm this way because my husband's this way, or I'm this way because my wife is this way, or I'd be a better mother or father if my children were different. Or we like to make up excuses, make up reasons why we justify our sin. And that's what the stronghold is. And being unclean is something we must realize God wants us to be clean. The famous line we know, and it's probably even said ourselves, the devil made me do it. As we learn in Romans chapter 6, or at least we're learning in Romans chapter 6, the devil can't make you do anything. It's when you give in to the devil that makes you do it. Now, is he going to try to do his best to trip you up? He sure is. He's really good at it too. He is very, very good at what he does. But we must remember that it's just not true. We go away from God because we want to when we are drawn away from him by our own desires. And that's where we're at in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. It's a familiar verses to some of you, I know. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Once again, that word blessed, you go back to that being unhappy. You say, what does that have to do with being a Christian at all? The Bible says there's a lot of ways that you can find happiness in your Christian walk. And one of those is those who endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now, this is a temptation to sin. God will never tempt you to sin. And he says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now look at verse number 14. This is the point that we're talking about, that we are drawn away by our own lust. When we look at something and say, this is more important than my relationship with God, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now here's the thing, when we think about lust, most people normally associate this with a sexual desire. And it certainly can have that connotation. But this goes far beyond this. This is a Greek word. It is used as epithumia, which is a word for lust, simply means a strong desire or craving. So when it says here that we are drawn away of his own lust, we are drawn away by a strong desire or a craving. Many people can lust after many things. People lust after money. They have a strong desire for that money or a craving for money. There could be power. It could be popularity. Just as easily as you lust after another person, greed is something that causes people to be unclean. And in our lives, we must remember anyone who desires possessions of this world is placing himself in a great danger. Now, we could have looked at popularity or power, but let's look just for a second at one thing, and we'll talk about greed. Take your Bible, if you like, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, in the Word of God, we see that money has become a stronghold in many people's lives. And this here helps us understand the importance of being clean when it comes to possessions and resources. Because many times that's what we struggle with in being unclean. God doesn't care what I do with my finances or my possessions. But let's look what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich. Now look at that little phrase there. But they that will be rich. This is referring to those whose main purpose and intent is to gain wealth. This is their purpose, that they will be rich. And what happens to them? Fall into temptation. And then once again, that temptation is not coming from God. And a snare. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts. What is that lust? You know, it builds upon this. It is, once again, simply a strong desire and craving. It has nothing to do with another individual. But as we are tempted with money and possessions, this will grow from greed. And as we let those strongholds build in our lives, other sins are for sure to come, which drown men into destruction and perdition. Now, this next phrase is one that many people misquote. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Some people like to take the words "love of" off of there and say money is the root of all evil. There is nothing wrong with having money. God, I think, sometimes allows people to make money so that way they can give and help support the works and the ministries of the church. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with not having money. But the Bible's telling us here, it's the love of money. It's those whose main purpose in life is to gain wealth. These are the ones that makes it the root of all evil. Which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know what? We live in a very materialistic society. We live in, probably the most materialistic society of all history. America has sunk to the point of being a country that measures and evaluates people's wealth and well-being on the possessions. No doubt, I know it's many years before, but they talk about how he who dies with the most toys wins. And you know what? That's just not true. It is a stronghold that leads us to believe that all evil, this is just opening the door up to all evil, and it leads to all kinds of manner of evil. You know, there's a surveys out there. I don't know how many of these surveys are true or not true, but one survey said that only 8% of people who say they're Christians actually tithe to the church. Is that because God doesn't teach about tithing? No. The Bible's filled with it. You know, God talked about money more than he talked about heaven and hell. And it's something because he knew that would be a sticking point and a hardship for many Christians and become a stronghold. And we must remember, God wants us to be clean. He says, this is an explanation for being unclean. It's the idea that we are drawn away, and that sometimes possessions, sometimes it is popularity, sometimes it is lusting after other people, sometimes it's pride. But there are strongholds in our life that we must realize that God wants me to be clean. So what is some of the evidences? The evidences of being unclean. Probably the best indicator of a stronghold of being unclean is the measure of our closeness of our relationship with God. It comes to the point that how close are we to God? Are we as close to God today as we were last year? We should be. It's a walk. It's a growth. Either you're going closer to God or you're drawing away from Him. You cannot be close to Him if you're unclean. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I didn't write that. I'm not trying to convince you guys, say, you need to get clean because you're going to be a better church member. You're going to tell more people, or you're going to give more, or you're going to do this, this. That's not my intent. My purpose is to preach the Word of God and to give the Word of God, and hopefully people will grow, and hopefully people will learn. But the purpose is to give the message that God has given us. And that word, if I regard, that word regard means to look, see, inspect, or consider. If I regard iniquity, if I look in my heart and see if there's a sin in my heart that allows an area of uncleanness to remain in my life, the Bible is saying we have a break in our fellowship with God. Not a relationship. A child and son, a child and a father, or a son and a father, that relationship does not get broken. But our fellowship. When there's a moment in our life that the Bible does not touch your heart and your prayers aren't getting answered, the things that you do for God feel like they're just going through the motions and there's no sense of the presence of God in your life, there is something wrong. There is something we need to make sure that we're close. And one of the most important things we can do is to get alone with God and see what type of sin that might be hanging on our lives. That's keeping one foot in this world and one foot in a desire for God. You think about the story of Samson. Samson was a man who God was able to give a great power to. As he had a life that God said, look, I want you to live a life as a Nazarite vow. Live a consecrated life. And Samson had the power of God in his life in a unique way. He could perform supernatural feats. And God would use him. But see, what happened was Samson continued on sinning. Samson continued. He married the Gentile woman, and then he touched a dead carcass that he wasn't supposed to. He was disrespectful to his parents. And in spite of all that, God still allowed the power of God to come on him. And there's many times in a Christian life when God does not deal with our sins immediately that we get this temptation at those moments to think that our sin isn't really exceedingly sinful. And because of that, we continue on indulging in these sins. And nothing can be more devastating in a believer's life is when we turn around and say, if that sin is in my life, I'm going to continue to allow that sin to be in my life, and it's going to harbor a spot, and it's going to stay there forever. That's a stronghold we need to pull down. Yeah. You might say, there's no way I can get rid of that sin. I love that sin too much. Sin always separates us between God and man. Think about it. Back in the Garden of Eden, it was true that day. Like our sin, they separated from God. As a result, over the time of a distance can grow and develop, what is meant to be a very personal and an intimate relationship with God will cause us to grow farther and farther away from God. And we must remember we need to get things right the moment and time that God convicts us of our sin. We need to draw nigh to God or we'll draw away from Him. So here's a couple things. The first thing about, here's an evidence. You say, well, how do I know if I'm unclean? Well, first of all, check your closeness to your relationship with God. How are you still as close to God as you were when you were first saved? You should be far past that if you've been saved for any period of time. You should be closer to God today than you were yesterday even. Another evidence is a stronghold in this area in your mind continues to return over and over again to a particularly unclean thing. If there's something in your life that you struggle with over and over, that's usually a sign of a stronghold of being unclean. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, verses 24 and 25, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. And here's the idea, is that some of our sins are opened where others can see. But at this other times, there are people who have a burning desire to feed an addiction to maybe drugs or alcohol or pornography, and they have a hidden relationship, and they scheme and they connive, and they keep on going back to the same unclean thing, and they keep on going back to the same sin. And this is what usually is a stronghold, and it's evidence of a stronghold that you continue to go back to it over and over. Plus, what can be a stronghold is when you're about to stop a habit or a behavior. You know, how long have you about to stop watching? Or about to stop listening to? Or about to stop being, I don't know, jealous? Dirty thoughts? Greed? These are strongholds when we keep on thinking. You know, the Bible said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cast it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish. You know, Jesus gives a starting illustration. And what is he doing? He is telling you the seriousness of sin. And yes, it would be more important to live eternity in heaven than, you know, your own body parts here in this world. But that's what I'm not telling people that's what they should go and do. I'm showing you the importance and the serious steps that Christ did to talk about sin. Most popular churches today would tell you, hey, look, just wear sunglasses and that, or just make it feel better. Or they would not try to tell you that you must deal with their sins. And that's why many churches today are powerless. They are far too accepting of sin. And when the Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica, the people he said he and his group were the ones that turned the world upside down. The people of Thessalonica said they turned the world upside down. How is that? It's because I think they were clean. They were willing to be used of God in a special way. So we need to move quickly because we're almost out of time now. Let's look at an example. And the example we're going to choose to look at is the example of David. 2 Samuel chapter 11, it talks about verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when the kings go forth to battle that David sent Joab. Now, there's no indication here in that story that David was never going to go to that battle. It just says that he had sent him ahead. Some commentators believe that he was just delaying, that someday he was going to go. And sometimes it can even simply be a delay in our things that causes us a sin. But you think about it. As a result, what does David do? He sees Bathsheba. You think about it. Probably the best known story from David's life is Goliath. He defeated Goliath. You know, that's good. But what's the second best known story? His sin with Bathsheba, probably. And in this tragic story, it's a pointed illustration of what happens when we allow even a small area of uncleanness to remain in our lives. It tells us how David's downfall started. He simply delayed doing what was right. And the point of the story is we must make sure that we are clean and clean in all areas of life, because even something as small and as simple as this thing of delaying can cause a great sin. You know, the Bible says, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And the truth is, if we have the word of God in our heart and mind, then we will be able to fight and combat the devil. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, behind every tragedy of human character lies a long process of wicked thinking. You know, sin, tragic sin, is not something that happens usually automatically. There's no indication in the Bible record that David ever planned to skip fighting. Well, I know some of you had to step out because of the ministry responsibilities, but and we'll finish up here for those that don't have to. It is an ongoing process. And you think about Demas. And the Bible says that Demas forsook Paul. Did he wake up one morning and say, hey, I'm going to stop serving as a faithful missionary? No. What happened was he had some uncleanness in his life. And he continued to allow that uncleanness to happen. You say, well, how do we fix it? How do we get things right? Well, the Bible tells us that if we're willing to hide God's word in our heart, then we have the opportunity to fight and combat this sin. I think it was an old preacher that said, this book will keep you from sin, referring to the Bible, and sin will keep you from this book. And it's easy for the devil to succeed in tempting you if you've already allowed a stronghold of uncleanness keep you from reading your Bible and praying and meditating on the Word of God. So, what do we get after? Take your Bible, if you don't mind, and go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, you're going to see how the king was supposed to act. David here is king. And the book of Deuteronomy, before Israel ever had kings, centuries beforehand, Moses wrote something about how the king was supposed to act. Deuteronomy chapter number 17. And we're going to look here in verses 18 through 20. Actually, we'll start in verse 17. This is written to talk about the kings here, because it says upon the throne of his kingdom. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Verse 18, it says, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that's how we know it's written about a king, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. So Moses is telling the kings, as he's sitting on the throne of his kingdom, he is supposed to copy out this law, talking about the law of God, his own personal book before the priests of the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong the days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So what are we getting at? Imagine how much different it would have been if David was personally reading out of that book the law of God at that time when he had that problem with Bathsheba. If he had learned how to fear God in that way during that period of time, maybe he would have been able to fight against that temptation of seeing Bathsheba. But he obviously wasn't reading the law of God and obviously was not meditating in the law of God there. And because of that, he came over to that temptation. Because the Bible talks about when they learn how to fear God and they keep all the words of his laws, those people that are in the law and reading the word of God. So what does it all boil down to? You know what? We have a lot of strongholds in our life. There are a lot of things that we struggle with. But if we will learn to put the Word of God first and foremost in our hearts, it will help us keep ourselves clean. Does God expect us to be clean? Does God want us to be clean? Does God desire us to be clean? He says that. He says in His Word. He desires that we be holy. He says He's holy. What was the first? That was the first thing we learned about. So I get on your sheet there, we have different exercises against being unclean. We talked about the Word of God. If we truly want to fight against this battle of being unclean, if there's a sin that we've been struggling with for many years that we allow to build up a stronghold, that many times that when you hear a sermon or preaching that might attack it a little bit, but here we come to the spot that these are some great scriptures that will help you. You can memorize them. You can be reading them. You can learn of these things so the Holy Spirit of God can use the sword of the Spirit to be able to fight against these strongholds. We must learn to be mighty through God or we will never, ever win this victory in this battle on things that we struggle with. Is it easy? No. That's why it's called a stronghold. Strongholds are hard to come down. You can't think, hey, because I've had this problem for 20 years, you know, 10 minutes of Bible reading is going to fix it. It's when we put God's word in our heart that he begins to work in our hearts and our lives. And when we put God first in our life, that's when we can have victory over the stronghold of being unclean. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.